thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Our year through the Psalms begins today with the longest psalm. What am I doing? Well, you'll see. Psalm 119 is where we're at. And what I'll do is read, not the whole thing, because that would take longer than it will take me to preach the sermon. That's what some people say, although some people think it might be a good contest between the two. We're going to look at the stanza titled Nun, and I'll explain the titles of the stanzas. There's 22 of them, and this is verse 105 through 112 in Psalm 119, the Word of God. Psalm 119, starting with a well-known verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading of his word. Pray with me. Lord, help us. Help us to understand and appreciate and get the music of these words into our hearts. Lord, this is where we meet you. This is where we can talk to you. This is where we sense and experience your presence through your word, particularly in books like the book of Psalms. And so we seek all that today, and we seek the change that you would bring about in our hearts and in our midst, and we pray that you're glorified by that change. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Where can I turn to for help? How am I going to get through this? Does God understand what I'm going through? These and 1,000 other crisis-born heart questions, including yours, all find answers in the Bible, and most of them, really all of them, find answers in the book of Psalms. If you want to hear the voice of God and you want to develop your own voice for speaking to God, then there is one place in particular for you, the book of Psalms. The Psalms are described by people that use different terms, the heart of the Bible, and they don't just mean the middle of the Bible, which is where they're at, but when the Bible speaks about the heart, it speaks about the seat of human emotion and experience. So this is the heart of the Bible. You've heard people say it. It's true. It's one of Jesus' very favorite books. This is what put fuel in his tank. As we read the Gospels, we see this. We see that he shows us that the Psalms are good for your heart. And he quoted Psalms, even from the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. And sometimes in the Gospels you read that he not only quoted the Psalms, but he fulfilled those Psalms. The Psalms, a collection of 150 songs, and each one of them points to Jesus. You can understand them best with Jesus in view. They make the most sense when you think of Jesus as the answer to any question that the Psalms may raise. Now, I believe, and I've seen it, and I've heard many people say the same thing, that the Psalms are really a door for anyone from anywhere to enter the Scriptures. That's how it worked for me. I didn't grow up in the church at all. No experience in the church. And I remember being in high school and kind of finding a Bible in my mom's room and reading that Bible and trying to figure out what was in there, trying to understand it. And it was only until I got to the book of Psalms was I able to find something that I could hang on to. And that was Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And I remember reading that and thinking, I like that. I want that. That's stirring something up in me. I get that. And that was my starting place. From there, I went into the rest of the Bible and began to understand. And everything I read reaffirmed this first verse that I ever understood. If I understood it, I understood it more than I understood anything else in the Bible. He is my strength. He is my song. He is. He has become my salvation. Oh, a matchless repository of help in time of need. I don't know who I'm quoting there, but I have heard that. I've heard that countless times, and it is true. The Psalms are a place where you find the cure for the wounds of your soul. That's another quote. The Christian sword, the Bible's called that. I've heard the book of Psalms called that. Martin Luther said this about the Psalms. He said, the Psalms are a little Bible wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended. The balm of Gilead. Well, that would be Jesus, but the experience of that in so many of our lives is found in the inner healing, the emotional shalom conveyed to us by the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has always been a go-to place for so many of us. It has been for me. I remember I was standing for my ordination exams. It was April 1998, and I had to preach a sermon from the Bible, and I had to answer a lot of questions. And of course, the questions were on the hot topics of the day. And so the hot topics of the day back then, 27, 26 years ago, homosexuality and abortion. What are you going to say about those things? What do you have to say? What's your opinion? This is all part of the ordination exam. And part of that involved preaching a sermon. And I picked Psalm 1 as my text. I got to pick my text, and that's what I picked. And it wasn't just so I could pass the ordination exam. I needed what Psalm 1 was talking about because I didn't have a lot of confidence in what I was doing. I didn't know if this was going to work. I had come into the church and it had been rough for me. I was in the music ministry and I'd served well, but I could never get past all these experts in the Bible. And I've come to learn that the biggest obstacle to evangelism and discipleship is often other Christians. And I didn't know that. I couldn't piece that together yet, because these were men, mostly men, not all men, but mostly, who I looked up to, and I could never imagine being a pastor to these experts. And some of them, I mean, they're judges. They were leaders of cliques in the church, self-obsessed, self-justifying, significance-obsessed, so-called mature leaders. So I could see they needed help. I couldn't see how I could bring it. And I know I needed help too. How am I? How am I going to do this? How is this going to work? These guys are going to eat me for lunch and enjoy it. And it's not a good thing to be lunch, but it's also not a good thing that these guys aren't making progress. Look at them. Grown men and they're little boys. They're so scared. Life, most of life has passed them by, and now they're trying to get back at that fact through what they're doing. I just didn't know what to do. Psalm 1 came to the rescue. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or seat in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, that was true for me. I had that. God had given me that. I had been disappointed by other people, more so disappointed by myself, disappointed by circumstances, but never, never disappointed by the Bible. Never disappointed by the Scriptures. Reliable every day in every context, throughout every season. Always there, always pointing me to Jesus. Always an experience of God on the other side of just reading these words in His Word. Delight indeed. And I loved what it said about this. And I had to believe. You have to believe it by faith, because you don't feel like you're a tree planted by streams of water sometimes. You feel like you're a weed about to get cut, you know? You feel like you're nothing. But the Bible says you're not nothing. You're something. You're being made into something because God has put a delight in you for his word. And so you're like that tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. The psalm doesn't stop there. It says, not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. I don't want to be like that chaff. I want to be on the right side. The psalm and the psalms and the whole Bible draws a line. There it is. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. And it really only is experienced or understood or comprehended by the believer. The unbeliever doesn't care about the line or wicked or righteous. It's the believer, the one who wants to be on the right side of that line. So that desire to be on the right side of that line, that is proof of the presence of God in one's life. And I was able to, I remember preaching that sermon and feeling the presence of God, and you know, scared as I was, uncertain as I was of my future, what I was doing, what was I doing? I was such a washout. I wanted to be a composer. I majored in music composition in college, and I'm doing what you do when you major in music composition in college, something else, you know. So I mentioned it last week, and it's occurred to me, it's been one of the discoveries in preparation for this year-long just enjoyment of God and his psalms. And that's the connection between character and communion. So we have our four C's: communion, community, character, commission, that outline the Christian life, what the church is, our purpose, our identity, to be in communion with God, community with each other, the character, who you are when no one's looking. There's not even any cameras, just you alone in the room. The only one who can see you is God. Who are you then? That's your character. And then commission, the mission that God has given us to go and to make disciples who make disciples. There's a connection between communion and character. And you can see it in Psalm 1, you can see it in Psalm 119. Who you are is directly tied to who you worship. Who you worship is directly tied to who you are. And this is where God works. And that brings us to this amazing, amazing chapter in the Bible. And before we get there, I remember, and what this psalm is about is about the Word, the confidence you could have in the Word. So I knew I couldn't preach from Psalm 119 for my ordination sermon. It was supposed to be like 15, 20 minutes long. So they want you to get in there and get out. Make your point, be done. I know you want that too bad. But in Psalm, it talks about the Word, and I remember being challenged. Like I preached that sermon, and then they came at me. Well, what are you going to do about homosexuality? Well, I know about Romans 1. Well, where is it in the gospel? Well, it says right here, Jesus didn't say anything about it. Yes, he did. He absolutely did. You should remember this verse. I should have written it up there. It's Matthew 19, 4 through 6, and he teaches about it in the positive. And it's clear. There's no debate. He said this: have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so I might have an opinion, but that's not what I'm being called to offer people. I'm being called to convey the Word. And that's what it says in his Word. So my delight, my confidence is going to be about what it says in his word, in Romans 1 and other places, and in Matthew 19. Well, what about abortion? Well, I've got Psalm 139, and these are the typical answers that one would give, and they don't settle for the typical answers in an ordination exam. And so it says, it knit together wonderfully in the womb. Well, where in the gospel do you find it? I find it in Luke 1:41, where the baby John the Baptist in the womb leapt for joy at the presence of the baby Jesus in the womb. And so therein you have the validation, the verification of the humanity of that baby in the womb. But more than that, the spirituality. Hallelujah. And where did that come from? Where did the confidence come from? Not from myself. Where did the wisdom come from? Not from me. I don't know anything. In fact, that's the whole problem I had with all these experts in the Bible. It's like, the Bible doesn't make you an expert. Open the Bible, start studying the Bible, and you learn how much you don't know. The more I learn, the more I know I don't know. And you're just overwhelmed. You're undone by Scripture. And the last thing you'd claim when you've had serious exposure to Scripture is some sort of expertise. I don't know. But here, it says this. Look what it says here. Before I was born, it said it here. After I die, it'll say it here. Heaven and earth will pass away. It'll still say it here in His Word. Ah, I know what to do next. I know where to go now. I don't have to be confident. I don't have to be strong. He's my strength. I don't have to know what to say. He already said it. I just tell people what He said. Make sure I'm clear on that. And acknowledge the fact that I might not be clear on it. Look for yourself. Encourage people to delight themselves in the Word, in the law. And that's what we see in this amazing, beautiful work of art, Psalm 119. So it helps if you have a paper Bible. Get a paper Bible out. If you don't, and maybe you don't want to get them and get one, but you can, and no one will look, right? Everyone promised that if somebody else gets up and gets a Bible, you're not going to look. Amen? All right. Then there's Bibles in the four corners of the church. If you want a paper Bible, look at it, because it'll help. Because you can break open Psalm 119. You can see what we've said already, right? It's the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. 22 8-verse stanzas. The title of each one matches a Hebrew alphabet letter. So it's a spelled out. That's what Aleph and Beit and Daleth, Dalet, that's those words mean. Those are Hebrew alphabet letters. And when you look at it in the Hebrew, like, I don't mean to put my back to you, but we're just kind of look at a piece of paper. Here it is. So when we normally read, we read left to right. That's how we read. But Hebrew is read right to left, normal to them, and it starts in the back of the book. And so when you open up a Hebrew Bible, you'll see Psalm 119, and you'll see 8 verses all start with the same letter. Like if it was English, it'd be 8 verses all start with A, and next 8 verses all start with B, next 8 verses all start with C, next 8 verses all start with D, all the way through the entire alphabet. And what you find here is every verse, all 176 verses, all speak about the Word of God. They talk about different circumstances, different contexts, but each one brings you back to the Word, and there's different names used here for the Word. There's law, there's statutes, precepts, judgments, testimonies, commandments. The English word translates two Hebrew words. We also have rules in there and ways in our English translations. Each one. And you can go on blueletterbible.org. That's something on the internet that hasn't been shut down recently. blueletterbible.org. That was a joke. Some of you got it, and some of you didn't. BlueLeatherBible.org. I used to reference it all the time, and I mean to reference it because it's just a great place to go. You can take courses there, everything. And they have quotes from different scholars and teachers about each one of these words, like law. What is that? Torah, and that's instruction. You know, the word. Well, one of the Hebrew words is dabar. That's the spoken word of God. Judgments, mishpat. That's about how things should be, how they should be arranged, how it all fits together when it's right. And on, each one of the words is a different Hebrew word, but each one of these words points to the Scriptures, testimonies, commandments, statutes, precepts, the Scriptures, over and over again. And it's a beautiful thing. And let me show you, here's what the alphabet letters look like. Now, this is all the letters in the Hebrew alphabet with some added ones, and the added ones are what the letter looks like at the end of a word. So some letters are the same in the middle of the word, the beginning of the word, but they're different at the end of the word. And there's Aleph, and there's Beit, and there's Gimel, and so each one of those letters is an 8-verse stanza in Psalm 119. You got Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, Het, Tid, Yod, Kaf. You have final Kaf, see that? So that's the same letter, but these are all the different letters that you might find, that you will find in a Hebrew Bible. And I remember learning the song, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, Het, Tid, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samach, Ayan, Peit, Sadeh, Kof, Resh, Sin, Shin, Tav, Peit, Sadeh, Kof, Resh, Sin, Shin, Tav. We had to sing it every day in Hebrew class. And learn the letters. And so you understand now what Psalm 119 is. It's an acrostic. It's put together that to help you remember, to repeat and repeat and repeat. And that's what the Bible does a lot. And sometimes we struggle with that because our minds work in Western ways. And so the New Testament, the Greek Testament, all that works a little better for some of us because we like when things go from A to B to C and they're linear. They fit the kind of logic that we're used to. But most of the Bible is not written from a Western standpoint, but from an Eastern standpoint where you don't do the linear thing. You do this. You go around and around and around. That's why sometimes you're trying to read through the Bible in a year. Maybe you're there and you're struggling because it says the same thing over and over again. Why is it saying the same thing over and over again? I'm reading about 12 plates and 6 dishes, and I'm reading that over and over again until I realize each tribe had the same number of plates and dishes. Well, that took me 7 pages to read about that because it's going around and around and around and around until it makes its point. Boop! And that's how it works. That's why you read about negotiations in the Bible and you think, that is not how we negotiate now. How much does a thing cost? This costs this much. Okay, I'll give you that much, or let me give you less. That's not how it would work. If you look at an Eastern approach, I remember we had a friend who was an elder here, long since passed, him and his wife, but he went to Israel, and he tells a story about, it was camels. A Bedouin offered 8 camels for his wife. And he turned him down, but what he didn't realize was he was being invited into a conversation where eventually the man wanted to give him something in exchange for something else, something small. But he started with camels and his wife, you know, and worked down to give him a gift and getting something back for it. You know, and you can see that, you know, for 50 people will you not destroy, for 40 people, for 30 people, you see Abraham engaging in that discussion with God. That's what that is. That approach that you go around. You don't just get to the point. We don't do that. No, you dwell. And so just keep that in mind. Don't be so frustrated. Keep just kind of dwell with the word. Read about the 12 plates 12 times. You know, until you get there, and then you read the summary. And so there was 144 plates. Yep, that's 12 times 12. Mm-hmm. Okay, that was 5 pages ago. Okay. Well, why is that there? Because God, he wants us to dwell. Why is Psalm 119 like the same verse over and over again for 176 verses? Because they're different. They talk about different contexts and situations, but it really is the same thing. Our need for him is the same. Good day or bad day, rainy day or sunny day, whether there's a big storm coming, you know, and you get your second loaf of bread or not, or whether there's no storm coming, it's the same. The context is different, the circumstances are different, what we're experiencing is different, but the solution, the answer, is the same. So let's focus in on those verses we read. So we're just taking this one 8-verse stanza, nun. You'll see it spelled out there. As you look through, you'll see sin and shin is one. So there's one 8-verse stanza, the second to the last, where you see two letters, really the similar letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But each other 8-verse stanza is assigned in order a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, and we're at nun, verse 105 in Psalm 119. And let me just show you how this works. Let me just emphasize, as I read through this verse, the reference to the Scripture is there every time, and you want to see it every time. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit is leading you into. Look for how the word fits there, how it fits here, how it fits here, how it fits there. 105, your word as a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise and teach me your rules. The next four verses, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. See how it works? And yet it doesn't stop there. Now we can dig in deep, going back to 105. What do we learn? What are we seeing here? Because each one of these verses can stand on its own. It's a little bit like Proverbs. This is wisdom literature. This is how wisdom literature works. It's always rich. There's always fruit on this tree. There's always food for you at this table. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. What does that mean? That means that there's going to be darkness unless I get light from somewhere. I need light. I can't see. I don't know. I can't perceive what I need to perceive. I don't know what I need to know in order to move forward. I need light. And I don't need it from some other source. So I can't accept darkness, and I won't accept light from some other source. Your word, not some other source. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Maybe you need that today. Look at the next verse. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. There's a desperation here. I give all I have. I promise with all that's in me to keep a promise. And I don't know how much is in there, but whatever's there, because I want to keep your rules, not some other rules. I don't want to break rules. I don't want to come up with my own rules. I want to keep your rules. Why? Because you're the ruler. And your rules are about you, and your rules are the gift that you give me. You're the ruler who gives me rules, because life can be so unruly. Or better yet, you're the ruler who gives me rules, because I can be so unruly. And I need those. I need to know where the lanes are. You're going to be driving home, you know, as you leave this service, those of you who are driving. And I want to tell you, I want to encourage you to stay in your lane. Amen? Don't experiment with the other lane. Don't think, you know what, I'm kind of bored here. What's it like to drive in England? Let me go over here. No. Don't do it. Stay in your lane between the lines. That's the best way home. You'll have the most fun that way. It's not fun being over here. You might think it's fun, but it will stop being fun in a hurry. Stay in your lane. God gives us lanes to stay in because he loves us. A life well lived, a life that's a work of art, is a life with lanes. Just like a work of art has boundaries. A great painting has a beginning, a middle, and an end. There are borders to a great painting. There are borders to a great life. God gives you borders. That's a great life. With all that I can commit to, Lord, with almost a sense of holy desperation, I commit to it. I've sworn an oath to confirm it. Look at the next verse. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Is anybody there today? Severely afflicted. I'm ill at ease. I'm disturbed. It is not well with me. I hurt. I'm confused. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm lost. Give me life. Not just any life, though, because there are all kinds of people offering all kinds of life, versions of life, things that look like life. I don't want that. I want the life that you would give me, life according to your word. That's what I want. Look at that. Each one of these verses can be your devotional for the day. It can be the thing you hang on to, not just for a day, but for a week, a month, a season. For some of us, our whole lives. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I worship you, not because I have to. I don't follow the rules because of the rules. I follow the rules because you're the ruler. I follow you. You're my ruler. Give me the rules because I know they come from you, and I worship you. Come on, show me. Teach me. Teach me. Teach me the rules. Show me where the lines are. I'm confused. I'm wired to be confused. Every one of us is. Show me. Look at this next one. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. When I think of this one, I think about just how life is. Our whole lives can be about our whole lives. I wake up, I have to wake up. I eat breakfast, I have to eat breakfast. I get dressed, I have to get dressed. I go to work because I have to go to work. And it's just all my stuff all the time. It's my checklist of things I want. Even my prayer life, even my devotional life can all be about me. Help me, Lord, to wake up and eat breakfast and get to work. Help me, Lord, to get home. Help me, Lord, to not quit this job because I want to quit this job. Help me not want to quit this job. Help me. Wait, I hold my life in my hand continually. All the time I'm dealing with that. But I'm not going to forget your law. I'm not going to forget your word, your promises. He said, I'm not going to forget about you. I'm dealing with all this, whatever it is I'm dealing with. But there's more, and I know there's more. And there's hope, and there's a purpose. There's destiny. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Other people got bad plans, and sometimes we perceive it. They don't really have bad plans, but that's how we feel. Sometimes they really do have bad plans, and sometimes it's something in the middle, you know, where we're perceiving it. We're adding our paranoia to their ill will on our behalf. Well, all that pales in comparison to what can really harm me, and what can really harm me is if I stray. So whatever other people do, whatever their plans are, Lord, help me to walk where you want me to walk. Exactly where you want me to walk. Exactly how you want me to walk. That fits some of us today. We can feel that. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Your word is, you want to be there. God wants you there where his word is your joy. Not you, how you're doing, how the world applauds you, approves you, disapproves you, whatever. Your joy is his word. I love how the word heart is repeated in this next line, this next verse. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever. My heart, that's where I worship you. I love the Lord your God with all your heart, always first on the list. And Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, and so my heart can be a problem. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to incline my heart to perform your statutes. I'm going to do what you have called me to do. And you can take any one of these and use it for prayer. And it seems to me, for many of us, This is a good one. Let's do that even now. Does he have an answer for you? Well, are you looking for it? Of course he does. Is there light that he could shine on something dark in you, in your life? Yes. Are you confused about something? The end of your confusion is found in him. Now, some of us, we won't get the answer today, and that is perfectly okay. I've been there. I've been there with people, and they're like, I'm praying. I want to know what he wants from me, but I don't know. Help me, Pastor, give me the answer. I'm not the one you're seeking an answer from, believe me. I'm not. You're here in this place of desperation, and that's a good place to be. Because you are directed toward him. You're trusting in his word and nothing less than his word. You are going to shine the light where you want me to walk. You're going to open up that path for me. You're going to help me move forward. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I don't know how many of us are where this particular verse from Psalm 119 indicates. I don't know how many of us feel ourselves on a path where it seems a little too dark. We just don't know. We don't know what the next step is. But I know there'll be a number of us. And it makes us anxious. It tempts us to be anxious. Tempts us to want to hurry up, to want to move where we ought not to move. And so help us, Lord. It's no accident that we're here. Here we are. Be that lamp. Be that lamp for us. Be that light for us. Direct us forward. Lord, you've been faithful in directing us all our lives. You've brought us to yourself. You brought us through what you brought us through. We so easily forget all the ways that you've been faithful. You'll be faithful with this too. Your word says so, and it is so. You will be faithful. There will be light. I will have an answer. I will know which way to go. I will know whether to say yes or no. And you're going to be why? It'll be your light. Your law, your statutes, your precepts, your commandments, your word. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us all as we're praying this. Help us to rejoice in your faithfulness. Remind each other. Tell each other the stories, the testimonies of how that light did shine. That path was lit up. I was able to move forward. He was faithful. He's with me now, even as he was with me then. Thank you, Jesus. You are our Lord. You are the ruler. You are the King. You've given us a way home. You've given us the light for our paths, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this. In his name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me invite you to rise. Let's sing the praises of our King.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.